Well, let's join our hearts together in prayer before we look into the Word of God. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we do not wander the world aimlessly, but we have guidance, we have light in your word that teaches us, that instructs us, that helps us to know the way that we are to walk, and Lord, that gives us confidence and trust that there is one who is on the throne of the universe who governs all things. And Heavenly Father, as we continue to walk in these uncertain times, may your certain words speak to our hearts and lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as citizens of the Dominion of Canada and citizens of another kingdom, a heavenly kingdom, as believers who walk in our world today, we recognize that our world, our city, our country, and our churches are in great distress and turmoil. We're in a time of unsettledness, of moral upheaval. Our lives seem to have been turned on their head. Our routines, our norms have been disrupted constantly. And as we listen to the news, as we often go to the grocery store or seek to even celebrate Mother's Day, we are constantly confronted by the ever-changing scene around us. And all of this can leave us as individuals feeling helpless and discouraged. I've talked to many who are wondering where this is all heading, when is it ever going to end? And it can begin to wear on us after a time, can it not? And yet for the Bible-believing Christian, our unease and our concern did not begin with the changes that began a little over a year ago. But as we look out over the Western world, and if we have eyes to see through the eyes of Scripture, we can see that our country has been in great distress for a long time. For we seems like a sprinter that is running for Olympic gold, or an African tribesman being chased by a lion. We as a country have been running from God, turning away from the lion of the tribe of Judah at an ever-increasing rate. And it's no wonder then that we as Christians can find ourselves anxious, worried, and upset about what we see around us. We can easily become overwhelmed, and I think at times even become paralyzed, wondering, what do we do? After all, I'm only one person, and I see all of these things, but where do I start? Where do I begin? How can I bring about any change? I feel like just one drop of water, if you will, amidst the overwhelming power of the Niagara Falls of ungodliness that seems to be plunging all around us. Now, maybe we might feel a little less helpless if we had the ear of someone who is in a seat of political power, maybe had a personal friend that was a member of the United Nations who was high up in our provincial government. And then we might take some comfort in the fact that our voice might be heard in places of earthly power and it might have some effect. And yet, I don't believe there will be any of us who will be listening to this today who are in that kind of position. And yet, I believe there is good news for us as Christians today. We may not have someone in a position of earthly influence and power, someone that we know, someone that we are related to, but I have good news for us. We are intimately related to someone who is far above all earthly powers, someone whose name is a name that is above every name. For the Lord Jesus Christ, we find in his word, is our brother, our friend, our heavenly bridegroom who intimately loves us. And he has in his possession and in his person all authority in heaven and on earth. And not only that, our heavenly Father, who has lovingly adopted us as children into his family, sits not on an earthly seat of power, but sits on the throne of the universe. And what a great wonder it is that he has invited us to come and to attend regularly, to come into his throne room boldly at any time of day or night, to present to him our concerns, our cares, our petitions, and to exchange our anxieties and worries for his peace, and to come before his throne boldly that we might find mercy and grace to help us and maybe to help our country in this great time of need in which we find ourselves. The preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon said this, "Let your cares drive you to God." He said, "I shall not mind if you have many of them then, if each one leads you to prayer. If every fret makes you lean more on the beloved, it will be a benefit to you." And I pray that as we listen to this word of God today, that we would learn to lean more on the beloved. For he will never move. He has all strength and power, that we might lean into him. That, brothers and sisters, we in and of ourselves today are relatively powerless against the great circumstances in which we find ourselves, just like Jehoshaphat found himself in 2 Chronicles 20. We will readily acknowledge that in the midst of the current situation, there is very little of earthly good that we seem to be able to do in and of ourselves. But never forget that we have help from beyond ourselves. God himself is with us in these last days. Powerful creatures may rule the earth, powerful men, but the Lord Jesus Christ, the firstborn, the Lord over all creation, rules in heaven. As Pastor Luke shared with us from Colossians 1:16, it says of him, "For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him." Everything else, everyone else is a creature. He is the creator. And he can do with them what he wills. Even the most powerful men on earth are like grasshoppers before him, says Isaiah in Isaiah 40. The Lord Jesus Christ can raise up kings and he can set them down whenever he pleases. He can turn the king's heart like a watercourse wherever he desires it to go. He sovereignly turns the course of history to accomplish all of his good purposes in the lives of all of his redeemed people. And there is none who can stay his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" This is our God. This is our Redeemer. This is the one who loved us and gave himself for us. And his power has remained undiminished since the day that he spoke the universe into existence. His arm has not shortened one inch, and his authority cannot be usurped. And when our petitions come to God the Father through him, he can still stop the rain for 3 years. He can part the sea. He can shut the mouths of the lions and preserve us in the midst of the fiery furnace of affliction. And so, brothers and sisters, I pray that as we think on God's word today, we'd be reminded that we have no need to feel powerless and helpless and hopeless. The only reason we would have for feeling powerless, helpless, and hopeless in the midst of our current situation would be if we remained prayerless. And so today I would like to call us once again to commit ourselves to prayer. Our nation desperately needs our prayers. While the people of God get shut out of the church, the nation has never been in greater need of the prayers of the saints. The golden bowls of incense before the throne of God must not remain empty. We must continue to fill them day and night on behalf of our nation to intercede. For the state of our nation is not unlike the state of the nation in the days of Ezekiel in chapter 22. We're beginning at verse 23. It would say this, "And the word of the Lord came to me," said Ezekiel, "Son of man, say to her, 'You are a land that is not cleansed or rained upon in the day of indignation. The conspiracy of her prophets in her midst is like a roaring lion tearing the prey. They have devoured human lives. They have taken treasure and precious things. They have made many widows in her midst. Her priests have done violence to my law and have profaned my holy things. They have made no distinction between the holy and the common. Neither have they taught the difference between the unclean and the clean. They have disregarded my Sabbaths so that I am profaned among them. Her princes in her midst are like wolves tearing the prey, shedding blood, destroying lives to get dishonest gain. Her prophets have smeared whitewash for them, seeing false visions and divining lies for them, saying, "Thus says the Lord," when the Lord has not spoken. The people of the land have practiced extortion, committed robbery. They have oppressed the poor and the needy. They have extorted from the sojourner without justice. And in the midst of this, what does it say that God was doing in verse 30? "And I sought for a man among them who should build up the wall and stand in the breach before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. But I found none. Therefore I have poured out my indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. I have returned their way upon their heads, declares the Lord God." May it never be said in our day that the Lord looked for one to stand in the breach before him on behalf of our nation, and he found none. O Lord, may you find me, may you find us there before the throne, pleading on behalf of our nation that is desperately plunging itself away from God and under his wrath and judgment. Now, as we think about praying for our nation, we might ask, well, how should we pray, or what should we pray for? Now, I think a good place to begin when we begin to ask this question is to follow the lead of the disciples and come before the Lord of the church and say, "Lord, teach us to pray." And if we have eyes to see and ears to hear, we will recognize that the great Lord of the church has already provided for us everything we need to learn to pray for our nation. Throughout the pages of Holy Scripture, God has given us his word, and in that word, we learn things on every page of Scripture that can teach us to pray. We learn about God's character, we hear of his promises, and we learn more about his plans of salvation and judgment, and we find these things can fuel our life of prayer. But there are other places, specific places in Scripture, where we can turn, where God has provided for us, if we will, model prayers given by great saints of old, filled by the Holy Spirit and then inspired by the Spirit to write them down, that as Romans 15:4 says, that they would be written in former days, and they are written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. I find that as I have traversed the Scriptures over the years, one of the greatest things that has encouraged me in my prayer life and taught me about prayer has been the prayers of Scripture. I have found more help in learning to pray for the church in the prayers of the Apostle Paul for the churches than anywhere else that I could turn. I have found more help in my own personal prayer life in the prayers recorded in the Psalms by the psalmists there. But where do we go if we want to learn to pray for the nation? Where can we turn? Well, for the next couple of weeks, I want to turn to a passage that Bill read for us in Daniel in chapter 9. And there, I think we find some help in learning to pray for our nation. We could have turned to Nehemiah 9. We might have turned to Ezra 9. There are other places we can go. But this prayer recorded in Daniel 9 has been, I think, one of the most life-changing prayers for me when I first discovered it, studied it, and meditated upon it. And what a privilege it is, and how thankful I am that the Holy Spirit of God saw fit to have this prayer recorded for us in Scripture, that we might be instructed, that we might be encouraged, that we might learn to pray. Now, as we turn to Daniel 9, what we find there is that we will have an opportunity, if you will, to sit and to, if you will, peek into or listen in on a great elderly saint, a godly, wise, seasoned, faithful saint who has gone through much difficulty and tribulation in his life. It's as if we can sit at the door of his prayer closet, his prayer room, and listen in on him as he prays. To tread, if you will, on holy ground. I don't know about you, but one of the things I have found is When you find a godly saint, someone who has gone with the Lord for decade after decade, 40, 50, 60 years, who has regularly gone in secret to the Lord in prayer, when we get to hear them pray in public, there is something that leads us to the throne room of God. It's himself. There was such a man in Parksville Church that I was in who, when he would pray on Sunday morning, I felt like I was being lifted up into the presence of God. There's another elderly saint in our prayer meeting that does this for me regularly. And here we get to spend some time with Daniel. He came to Babylon, and we recognize in chapter 1 in 605 BC, he arrived a young man, it says, in his youth. But now, if we would check the history books and do the math and see the year in which now he prays this prayer, the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus by descent to Mede, who is made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, as it says in chapter 9, verse 1, and we take a look at when he first came and when this was, we recognize that Daniel now, he came in his youth, and now he is probably in his early 80s. He is an old man, a seasoned man, a godly man. And now as we take a look at this prayer, Daniel has not only prayed one time, but you can see in this prayer that he has spent his whole life in prayer. And if we went back to the beginning of the book, we would see that Daniel had a life marked by prayer. In his younger years, we might remember when the wise men of Babylon were threatened with death by the foolish king Nebuchadnezzar, who had called them to do what no man could do on his own, to not only interpret his dream, but actually to tell him what he had dreamt. And when the wise men of Babylon couldn't do this, he was going to slaughter them all. But when Daniel found out about it, he did not become anxious about anything, but he gathered together his three friends, and by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, they began to present their request to God. Notice what it says in chapter 2, verse 17. It says, then Daniel went to his house, made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. And what was the result? Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. And then what did Daniel do? It says he blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter. And so Daniel and his friends, while they were yet young, turned to God in their time of danger and prayed. But Daniel didn't only pray in times of crisis. Daniel's life was characterized by prayer. It was punctuated with prayer. He set aside time to regularly pray at various hours of the day. He got before God, and Daniel might have loved to pray with the hymn writer, a hymn that I love. It says, sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer that calls me from a world of care and bids me at my Father's throne make all my wants and wishes known. In seasons of distress and grief, my soul has often found relief, and oft escaped the tempter's snare by thy return, sweet hour of prayer. Daniel loved to pray because he loved the God to whom he prayed. For Daniel, prayer was a lifeline. Actually, we find that Daniel loved to pray that he would rather die than pray. He would rather be eaten by lions than stopping to pray and not praying. For when an order and an ordinance was signed by the king that forbid anyone in the kingdom to pray to anyone but the king, so that Daniel was not to pray to God for 30 days, what was Daniel's response? Did he obey the ordinance of the king? No. In chapter 6, verse 10, notice what it says. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. 3 times a day as he had done previously. Daniel was a man who regularly prayed. I think all of us have probably at one point in time or another, maybe through Sunday school or other places, have heard the phrase, dare to be a Daniel. And it's always in reference to Daniel in the lion's den, but I have a suspicion that very few of us have considered the fact that it was actually Daniel's boldness in prayer and his faithfulness in prayer, his love of meeting with God before the throne of grace, that got him thrown into the lion's den. And I want to call us today to dare to be a Daniel, to pray regularly, to pray often, to pray no matter what the cost, no matter what the consequence, because our country is in great need of prayer warriors like Daniel, who would rather die than cease to pray. Now, if we look carefully, and we're going to take a look at this prayer of Daniel, as we look at the introduction to this prayer in the first 4 verses, as Daniel begins to pray for the nation, as they are in exile in Babylon, I want us to notice and draw our attention to 3 things. By way of introduction to this prayer, I want us to see, number 1, that Daniel's prayer for the nation was rooted in the Word of God. That secondly, Daniel's prayer was characterized by a wholehearted seeking after God. And thirdly, that Daniel's prayer was founded on the character of God. So first, prayer for our nation must be rooted in the Word of God. And this is not just true of prayer for our nation, but it is true of all prayer. Bible reading and prayer go together like a hand and a glove. Scripture and love of prayer, growth in the scriptures and growth in prayer go together. They are like 2 peas in a pod, if you will. They're birds of a feather. They flock together. As we spend time in God's Word, we see the God of the Word, and then we want to turn to Him in prayer. Notice that it is through Daniel's Bible reading that Daniel's prayer is birthed. In verse 2, it says here, in the first year of his reign, that is Darius, as he mentions in verse 1, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Now Daniel was a prophet. Daniel was a man who understood and received visions from God, but Daniel didn't just rely on his prophetic gifts and his ability to get visions from God. Daniel gave us an example. He regularly read his Bible. He turned here to the prophet Jeremiah, if you will, in his regular Bible reading plan. The verses and the chapters for the day kind of consisted, if you will, maybe of Jeremiah 25 to 29. And Daniel, in his devotions, as he was reading regularly in the Word of God, he begins to think about what he is reading. Daniel doesn't just merely give a few fleeting moments to kind of check off a box as he does his Bible reading, but he actually meditates on the scripture. He studies it, for it says, he perceived in the books that, if you would, the 70 years of the desolations of Jerusalem was nearly complete. He was reading, he was thinking, he was doing the math, he was calculating and realizing that, hey, the time of this prophecy was almost fulfilled. And I think it's important because we often miss so much in our Bible reading because we race through it like a man on a fast horse, as if getting to the finish line is the goal. We need to feed on God's word, not like a man eating a fast food burger, but as one enjoying a steak that has been marinated for hours at a time. One famous preacher said this about sermons, but I think it also can apply to our Bible reading. He said this, why is it that some Christians, although they hear many sermons, make but slow advances in the divine life? What does he say? What is the reason? He says, because they neglect their closets and do not thoughtfully meditate on God's word. They love the wheat, but they do not grind it. They would have corn, but they will not go forth to the fields to gather it. The fruit hangs upon the tree, but they will not pluck it. The waters flow at their feet, but they will not stoop to drink. From such folly, deliver us, O Lord. They love the wheat, but they will not grind it. We must put it in the grinder, if you will, of our meditation, of our thoughtful praying over God's word. And there will be things that will come from God's word that will fill our hearts and minds and change our lives, change our prayer lives. And so in his Bible reading plan for the day, as he's reading through the book of Jeremiah, these words of Jeremiah from chapter 25, verses 1 to 12, captured his heart and mind as he meditated on their implications, and they drove him to his knees in prayer. What were some of these verses? Well, turn to Jeremiah 25 for a moment. Jeremiah 25, he's speaking of the words in the book from the prophet Jeremiah that speak of these 70 years of the desolations of Jerusalem. In chapter 25, beginning at verse 1, it says this: "The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that was in the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, which Jeremiah the prophet spoke to all the people of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem." Notice what he says: "For 23 years, from the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, to this day, the word of the Lord has come from me, and I have spoken persistently to you, but you have not listened. You have neither listened nor inclined your ears to hear, although the Lord persistently sent to you all his servants, the prophets." And you begin to hear echoes of Daniel's prayer later on, saying, "Turn now every one of you from his evil way and his evil deeds, and dwell upon the land that the Lord has given to you and your fathers from of old and forever. Do not go after other gods to serve and worship them, or provoke me to anger with the work of your hands. Then I will do you no harm. Yet you have not listened to me, declares the Lord, that you might provoke me to anger with the work of your hands to your own harm. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not obeyed my words, behold, I will send for all the tribes of the north, declares the Lord, and for Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and I will bring them against this land and its inhabitants, and against all these surrounding nations. I will devote them to destruction and make them a horror, a hissing, an everlasting desolation. Moreover, I will banish from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the grinding of the millstone and the light of the lamp. This whole land shall become a ruin and a waste, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years." Daniel had been in Babylon nearly 70 years, as Jeremiah's prophecy had been fulfilled, and he and some of the young men brought to Babylon, and then along with many others years later. But then God had promised in verse 12, he says, "Then after 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, and the land, the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, declares the Lord, making the land an everlasting waste." God had promised at the end of 70 years that he would destroy the Babylonians. In other places, he promised that he would then bring his people back to the land, as we will see later. And so as Daniel meditated on this, he thought about it. He thought of the promise of God, and he trusted the word of God. He knew that the word of God could not fall to the ground. He believed that the promise of God would be fulfilled, and it was this promise that began to fill his heart with hope and began to bring him to his knees as he prayed to God on behalf of the people, interceding on their behalf. And so Daniel's prayer for the nation began with his reading of God's word. And as we think of praying for our nation, may we, as we read the scriptures, see in them things that will draw us to pray on behalf of our nation. As we see God's law and its holy requirements and what it demands, and we see our nation plunging away from that law, that we would pray that God would forgive us of our sin and turn us back to Him, would awaken in us a conscience that would turn us back to Him. That we would see there in all of God's word the promises that those who turn, that God would show mercy to them, and we would cry out to God to have mercy on our land. When we see God showing patience in the midst of a time when people deserve judgment, we would call out to Him and say, "Oh God, be patient with us. Please do not destroy our land under this weight of sin." Let us pray the word of God. Let the word of God turn us to prayer as it did for Daniel, that we might pray on behalf of our nation. For prayer for the nation must begin in the word of God. Secondly, as we think of this praying as it's introduced here, I want us to notice that Daniel's prayer was characterized by a wholehearted seeking after God. Notice that Daniel does not just offer up, if you will, a hasty prayer to God before his meal, nor a formal prayer to God before a meeting. But notice, Daniel's prayer is serious. His praying is passionate. It is humble. It is wholehearted before his God. Think of him there. Picture him in your mind in his prayer room, as back in chapter 6, his windows open toward Jerusalem, his face turned toward God. And we notice there, Daniel is not eating, but he is fasting. He's disciplining his body. He's setting aside more time to pray than he ever did before. Daniel's not in his party clothes, but he is clothed with sackcloth and ashes, an outward expression of his mourning and grief over the state of the nation. Notice also that he's not standing proudly like the Pharisee in Jesus' parable, but he approaches humbly like the tax collector, bowing, yes, kneeling before the Father's throne. His face turned toward the Lord, it says, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy. And Daniel prays. And Daniel prays, and as he prays, he trusts in the promises of God. The promise of God of Jeremiah 29:11, I believe, was on his mind as he was praying. Jeremiah 29:11 is a verse that is very, very well known and often quoted, but the context of that prayer is not often understood. As Daniel prays, I believe he prays in the spirit of Jeremiah 29:11. If you flip over the page from where we were in Jeremiah 25 and read with me beginning at verse 10. In Jeremiah 29, verse 10, it says, "For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. And I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile." Can you picture Daniel here? And he's coming before the Lord and saying, "Lord, you promised." It's like a child coming to his father, her father, and saying, "Father, you promised that you would do this." And the heart is moved, and the father says, "Yes, I promised." And God the Father always fulfills his word. And Daniel goes to him, and he says, "Father, you remember that you promised that you had plans for us, not just to bring us into exile and desolation, not just for evil, but to give us a hope and a future." Didn't you promise that if we called upon you and came and prayed to you, that you would hear, that when we sought you, we would find you, when we sought you with all our heart, you would be found by us, and you would restore our fortunes and gather us from the nations? And Daniel brings the word of God before the God who cannot deny his word and said, Father, you have promised. And then his heart begins to stir because he knows that God must answer this prayer. Because God would not be God if he did not keep his own word. And so Daniel prays the word of God, and he turns and passionately and fervently seeks God and pleads for mercy, trusting his word, believing his promises. And may God help us to follow in the footsteps of Daniel, that we would not just offer casual prayer, infrequent prayer on behalf of our nation, but we would humble ourselves before him, that we would get on our knees, to rend our hearts, not just our garments, to seek him and passionately plead for mercy on behalf of our city and our nation. The people today, they have denied God. They pretend that he doesn't exist. They suppress the truth about him and think that somehow we can just go about enjoying the blessings of God when we have turned away from him and made blasphemy of him and thrown him out of our schools and out of our government. Yet we know better. We see in God's word and in his law what happens to nations that turn their backs on him. He begins to turn his back on the nation and gives them over into all kinds of iniquity and plunges them into all kinds of ruin under his wrath. May it move us to plead for God's mercy on behalf of our nation and to fast, to pray, to come persistently before him like that persistent widow in Jesus' parable and cry out to him and not give up until he sends revival on the land and restores us again to himself. Well, Daniel's prayer was birthed in the word of God. It was characterized by a wholehearted seeking after God. Finally and thirdly, Daniel's prayer was founded on the character of God. We notice there that in verse 4 he begins, he says, I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God. All true prayer, all biblical prayer, all effectual prayer is founded first and foremost on the character of God himself. If you take the time to read Daniel's prayer closely and you read it through this week, you will see that Daniel understands and knows and believes in the attributes of God. He knows his God. He understands the holiness of God. He understands the righteousness of God. He speaks of the justice of God, the faithfulness of God, the mercy of God. And at the end of the prayer, you see that he desires and appeals to the glory of God as the great foundation, as his pleas come before God. Daniel knows his God. He understands his character, and it's to that he turns when he begins to pray. Now, there will be more on that next week, but notice as we close where Daniel's prayer begins, as we have looked at, like Jesus in the Lord's Prayer, Jehoshaphat in his prayer in 2 Chronicles 20, Daniel begins his prayer, turning his mind and his heart toward his Father in heaven. And he says, O Lord, the great and awesome God. Now here is where we need to turn. We may feel helpless today. We may begin to feel hopeless. We may wonder what it is that we can do. But when we get on our knees and humble ourselves, knowing that we in and of ourselves can do nothing, we turn to a God who can accomplish anything. The Bible says he is the great and awesome. We may look before us at our nation and the things that are going on around us and see great and awesome problems, but we have a great and awesome God. We must recognize and let us be thankful that the one to whom Daniel prayed and the one to whom we pray is not described as a puny and abysmal God, but a great and awesome God. Our God is in the heaven. And he does all that he pleases. And he invites us to come and to stand in the gap, to intercede on behalf of our nation, to come to him, to plead before the throne of grace that our nation might find mercy and grace to help us in our need. that we might experience his blessing, not his curse, that we might see great salvation and not great judgment, that we might not see a great turning away from God in our land and a continual turning away from him, but a great revival in the land, that there might be once again rejoicing and not weeping, that we might once again see freedom in the land and the glory of God sung about in the land, churches filled in the land once again. Truly, our land is in great need, but we have a great and awesome God who can meet every need. Let us, as his people, come to him. Let us spur one another on to love and good deeds, this good deed of prayer, that we might intercede on behalf of our land, and who knows, but God may hear, and like in Daniel's case, send his angel on a mission, bring about his purposes, answer our prayers, and turn the whole thing around and bring us back and restore us once again. Let's turn to him in prayer today. Heavenly Father, anybody with a Bible in our hand and a newspaper in the other that is filled with the Spirit of God can see that our nation is in great trouble. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure this out, oh God. We understand where things have been heading. And we understand that this will only bring increasing wrath and judgment from you. And so, oh Lord, we come to you today as your people, and we ask that you would give us a spirit of prayer. That, Father, that you would turn us from many worthless things and bring us into this worthy calling of interceding on behalf of our nation. That, Lord, that you would teach us to pray, that as we look at this prayer this week and next week, that you would help us, that we might learn to pray according to your truth, according to your will, and that you, O God, would answer, would show favor on our nation, would show mercy on our nation, would be patient with our nation, and turn our hearts back to you, O God. We recognize that judgment begins with the house of God, and as we see the churches decimated in the land, we recognize, O God, that we have not been salt and light as we should, that much of this lies at our doorstep, if you will. We pray, O God, that you would turn our hearts first, that you would bring us to our knees first, and in so doing we would cry out to you and begin to see revival in the land, repentance in the land, that you would not judge us but show us mercy. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word helps us, that we might learn from the past, both of what not to do and where not to turn, and also, Lord, to know what to do, and great examples. And we thank you for Daniel's godly example. We thank you for this seasoned saint who came to you in prayer, and for your gracious spirit who recorded it. May you implant its truth in our hearts and our minds, and may you fill us with great desire to spend time to take an hour of prayer, and that it would be sweet to us and would be of great use to our nation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.